This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 20th, 2021. The Third Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Those are the words that our Lord says to Job out of the whirlwind. If you will look at your bulletins, you will see that the first reading, Job chapter 38, verse 1, and then verses 8 through 11. What's going on between 2 and 7? What didn't you hear? It's God presenting himself as he will to Job. We have to understand that when we approach Scripture, we have to understand that it is, and it's homilies there, and they should be, for taking approach in Scripture, teasing out the theology, and everything. But the Scriptures are for nothing less than God presenting himself to us as he is, not as we want him to be. The God who you want to serve, that's an idol. That's not God. God has revealed himself in a certain way, all of his characteristics, all of his being. In our day, we like this kind of pushover God. We like this cosmic granddad who sits up on the throne and, boys will be boys. And yeah, he gets kind of upset about that. At the end of the day, it's just all about his love and mercy. And, we just need that. That's what we need to hear. Because to present him in any other way, it's confusing to the faithful. No, it confuses the faithful when you don't present God how he presents himself. And we leave out, God spoke to Job from the whirlwind. Newsflash. When God speaks of the whirlwind, it just doesn't say God spoke to Job and said. God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. When God does the whirlwind thing, he's up in your face. He is showing his omnipotence. He's showing his being all powerful. That's what happens when God speaks from the whirlwind. Why would God speak from the whirlwind and start talking about creating things? There's a disconnect if you know anything about the whirlwind aspect. And the whirlwind is something that we see in the book of Psalms in several places, in the prophecy of Nahum, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Exodus. When he wants to drive something into your head, it's the whirlwind thing. And it's not a rendition of how he created everything. God speaks to Job from the whirlwind, and the first words out of his mouth is, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Basically, in colloquial English, it would be, who do you think you are, Job? God's cranky. This is like the climax of the book of Job. I'm not getting into the Job story. Everybody knows it. People that go to church know about Job, the patience of Job. Those of us who go here, we know why the patience thing is huge. Because Job is beset by sufferings we cannot imagine. Emotionally, physically, stuff. He's had everything taken from him. His entire family, except for his wife. She's not helpful. Different story for a different day. She's not being helpful. All his stuff, he's sick. When one bad thing happens to you, you can start to get short. That's our nature. All these things are happening to Job, and he doesn't understand why. We know why because we read the book. Okay, we understand that this is a big thing between God and Satan. Behold, my servant Job, he's super awesome. My words, you know, but in a paraphrase, okay? He's a man of faith. Well, he's a man of faith because you give him everything, you protect him. How about it? Just don't kill him. Okay, just don't kill him. So Satan can do anything to Job that he wants, and he does, short of killing him. When you got all these bad things going on, you're going to get short-tempered. Then he gets three friends who show up, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And, you know, it's not, oh, dude, here, we're here for you. They start immediately accusing him of sinning. Job, come on. You put this happy face on like you're a real faithful guy, but obviously that's not the case because you wouldn't be suffering like you are if you weren't a sinner, okay? Because only God does this kind of stuff to sinners. So there's these accusations against Job. God is trying to present Job as a man of faith, and a person of faith doesn't buy into that kind of stuff. I know that I've been righteous. I don't have to justify myself to you. I just need to understand that God is sovereign and what he's doing. Even Job, the man of faith, and this is a lesson to us. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. You'll reach a point, and God will do it to you every now and then. He will, as in maybe, no, he will do this to you. He will bring you to a point sometime in your life where your faith is tested. And the more faith you seem to have, the bigger the test is going to be. This is going on with Job. Job doesn't leave it where he should and just kind of step back, kind of gaff his friends off what they say, and just have faith in God. He starts to entangle himself in their arguments. He starts trying to justify himself. Newsflash, it doesn't matter how faithful you are. It doesn't matter how holy you are. I harp on this one frequently. You know, that whole, the book title of a few decades ago, Would Bad Things Happen to Good People? That's a bad title. Read the scriptures. We're sinners. We're not good people. We're always struggling between the old man and the new man, all that stuff, okay? We try to be good, but we're not always. So when we're chastised, we've got to just deal with that. Job starts justifying himself to his friends. And during his trying to justify himself, he makes a statement. And he rashly invites exactly what he gets. You know, this is not a matter of God just showing up out of the blue and going, hey, Job, who do you think you are talking about me there? Job actually asks God to do just what he's doing, almost verbatim. God answers him. And I don't know if you, I hope you do, pay attention to the chants that go on. The one right before the reading today, it makes a statement that God, and this is from Scripture, this is the Holy Spirit letting us, God is provoked every day. And we sit back and we can say, yeah, those people, those pagans of the world, they provoke every day. It doesn't say pagans provoke God every day. It says God is provoked every day. He is provoked more. Pagans provoke him because they're pagans. They don't believe in him. They don't care about him. So what's the provocation there? When we talk about it being provoked, it's us. We're supposed to know better. We're supposed to be people of faith. We're supposed to be keeping the commandments and his precepts, and we don't. That's a provocation. It's interesting that there are some commentators, well, God's chastising his friends. You're making my head hurt. It says God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, not his friends. He spoke to him. Why? Because he's faithful and they're not. They think they know what they're talking about, but they don't. So God just blows them off. I want to look at my faithful person, get up in his face. I'm going to ask you, Job, who do you think you are? Sounds very churchy. Who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who goes there? How dare you go there, Job? Because that word counsel, it's actually the Hebrew word Esau, which means God's plan, his purposes. Who are you to even interject your ideas about what my purposes are, Job? That's what he said when he said, who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And I said, Job invites this. Like I said, made the bad mistake of entangling himself in these arguments with his friends. And he, during one of the arguments, one of the friends accuses him of sin, and Job goes there, talking to God. Call me, God, and I'll answer you. God's like, all righty then. That's way back to, that's in Job 13, verse 22. Call me and I'll answer you. And God works like that. We provoke him like that. He might let us stew for a little while, but then all of a sudden, guess what? You asked for it, you got it. This is where he's going. Job says explicitly, he throws the gauntlet to God. Call me and I'll answer thee. God comes out of the whirlwind and says, again, after who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, Job, and answer me. Job has said explicitly, let him come down and I'll answer him. All righty then, here, let's throw down. You answer me. I made allusion at the beginning of this, and I always do, because it's a stark contrast of the way modernists look at things and the way people who know God look at things. Modernists, a commentator on this particular passage. God's simply encouraging Job to accept with grace the teaching that he's going to offer him. A seven-year-old could read that passage and go, you go, what's going on in that? God's kind of mad at Job. And this guy's got a bunch of letters after his name and calls himself a theologian. He's going to say something like that. That's a lie. That is an absolute, out-and-out, bold-faced lie. God's not simply encouraging Job. He's all up in his world. This is why you have a more traditional commentator says, Yahweh now attacks and challenges Job. That's what's going on. Thank you very much. God challenges Job. You don't poke the bear when it comes to God. Today's Father's Day, right? Congratulations for all you fathers out there. Generally, this happens, and it's usually with boys, girls, and boys all the time. And those of you who are matter, I don't remember that ever happened. If you're young, it will happen. When you get to this point where, like, you think you're the man, I got my driver's license. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And, you know, your dad might let you actually get away with a couple remarks, you know, maybe a smart mouth, and not really good. But then there's that time when you cross the line and dad's all up in your world. You know why? Because he's a good dad. And you take charge. You let people know who's boss. God's the perfect father. Our Father who art in heaven. He's the perfect father. He's all up in Job's face. Job has been a smart mouth. That's my dad used to call it, you know? And it, what else my dad? Love it. I'll give you something to complain about. That was another one. I'll give you something to complain. This is the reality of things with God. We are presenting God in an unrealistic way in our day. And it's detrimental, and not just a misunderstanding of God. When we misunderstand God, we misunderstand how we need to approach him and the respect that is his due. Because when he's the cosmic pushover, you don't need to respect him. You can come here and you can run your soup cooler before Mass starts. And you can just do what you want. You can waltz up here and receive communion in the hand. You can do anything like that because why? It's a big deal. Just God, you know, whatever. No, he's God. And he demands that you respect. And when you don't respect him, we're not like Job and we don't hear words like this. He doesn't speak to us. He generally speaks to us through circumstances. Oh, complain about this, complain about this, complain about this. You know what? You want to complain about that all the time? Here, have this. Or you get that old adage, which Job is living right now, that old, watch what you ask for, you just might get it. Call me and I'll answer you. Gird up your loins like a man and answer me. You know what happens after God says that? Job keeps his mouth shut. God goes on for three chapters. Chapter 38, 39, and 40. God goes on. He doesn't stop. And Job doesn't say a word, except for a couple times when he tries to interject and say, you know, basically in a nutshell, I'll shut up, God. I understand now. No, you don't. Answer me this. Answer me. I mean, he's just not letting it go because he's a good father. Gird up your loins like a man. This is one of those ancillary consequences of not knowing God and who he is. Because if God's a big pushover, we can be milquetoast in our faith. We can approach our faith like God's a teddy bear. And that means, you know, if you serve a teddy bear, you can do basically whatever you want. He doesn't care. Oh, he cares dearly. He is very particular. Gird up your loins like a man. Prepare yourself for an arduous task, Job. Prepare yourself for a fight. You called the thunder down and now you got it. I'm speaking to you from the whirlwind. That in and of itself should shut you up. That God's, he's working Job now. Job challenged him and now he's got nothing to say. Just like when I was a teenager and I would cross the line. All of a sudden, whoa, that didn't work out like I thought. It's kind of interesting, just like my dad on occasion, God doesn't explain himself to Job. Here, Job, I'm loving and merciful. Let me explain to you what's going on here. Satan came up to heaven and I said you were faithful. So this is just a big test. God doesn't say one word about it. He doesn't explain himself. I wish I had a dime for every time I heard throughout my childhood, because I said so. Yep, when dad says that just usually ended any kind of discussion as to the debate as to what goes on. Because I said so. Because why? Because I didn't get it. Yeah, I don't know about life. You know, I'm sitting here, I'm making all kinds of statements. Oh, gosh. You know, the incompleteness of youth. Remember the last election? There was actually a city in California that was trying to pass an ordinance that 16-year-olds could vote. Oh, my gosh. If that should make your head hurt, all right? You don't know anything. You don't know one thing. I think he's cool. Okay? We can't approach God like that, thinking something about him. We got to know something about him. I don't normally do sermon or homily series. This just kind of worked out providentially. Last week, you talked about God's will, his decretive will, his perceptive will, his permissive will, you know, all the way he does things. And it doesn't matter what it is. It's his will in one way or another. What makes us different than the pagan is we just understand that. They don't. We have to understand, you know, kind of summed it up, like we don't understand his will a lot of times. This is that whole inscrutable will thing. That sounds so churchy. His inscrutable will. Most people know sort of what it means, but inscrutable actually has a definition. It's impossible to interpret or understand. Not hard to, impossible to interpret or understand. There's things that God does in your life. This is where it gets practical, because this is about you. There are things that God does in your life that you're not going to get. They're just horrible. They seem to end horrible. And then you die. And you never understand why this horrible thing happened in your life. You will. You'll understand why it happened eventually. That's the inscrutable will of God. We need to submit to it. And this is where God goes with Job. Job's thrown down with God. And God, you don't know. Who are you to even go here? You don't know one thing, Job, about what's going on. You haven't been able to answer one question that I've thrown out to you. You just basically want me to go away now, Job, but it ain't happening. I'm not going away. You just need to deal with what you're dealing with. Well, that was the Old Testament God. You know, he was kind of up in your face, but now we have Jesus. Jesus is gracious and merciful, like in the gospel today. The apostles act just the way Job did. They're going to confront our Lord. Teacher, doth it not concern thee that we perish? Peace be still.
I don't like the way it's written. The details of Scripture is really kind of cool. And he said, peace be still, and things kind of calmed down. He spoke and everything, storm glass. When that happens, they get the same Job thing. Okay? God's speaking to Job through the whirlwind. Jesus makes the whirlwind stop. He makes it stop. And I do not like this English translation. I like the older ones better because they are accurate. This one is not. There was a storm and they woke and they were fearful. And this version says, and they were filled with awe after Jesus. That's not what it says. They were fearful that they were going to drown. And now that Jesus did that, it says they were terrified. I heard a commentator once that said that the only thing that's probably more scary to thinking you're drowned in the middle of the sea is to know that God is in the boat with you. Just like Job. Come and I'll answer you. Here I am. Teacher, you might, we're perishing. Thank you very much. If Jesus was anything like me, we'll let the boat sink and then miraculously brought it up just to teach him a lesson. But he doesn't. But he doesn't let him slide. Come on, guys. You know I'm gracious and merciful. I wouldn't let you drown. Why are you fearful? Have you not faith yet? Jesus is up in their face. That's not very charitable. Jesus, they were scared to death. Well, now they're more scared. Why does he do things like that? He wants us to have faith. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 7, after Jesus does a whole lot of things like this, all the miracles and everything, and this is before, they start to turn on him. But after he's done all the miracles and everything, Mark chapter 7, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Jesus never does it. He never does anything that's not well. Now, a lot of times in our life, when somebody dies or when we get sick or somebody else gets sick or we lose our job or whatever, name your poison, when it happens, that's not God's will. Lie. We just have to have faith. And a lot of times he doesn't tell us why this is happening. And we just have to have faith and understand that he does all things well. This is what he wants us to know about him. This is why he does these things in our life. So we know about him. We can say we know about our Lord. No. But it doesn't become real until you prove that you know. Oh, we have faith in you, Jesus. We have faith in you. Teacher, don't you care that we're parents? That shows a lack of faith in Jesus. Job, the pinnacle of faith. Let him come down. Isaac starts complaining about his condition. That starts, Job all of a sudden knows his faith. We have to know. We're living in a day and an age where to know something has to be proved. I'll use myself as an example. Like every day when I turn on the computer and I open my emails and y'all are throwing gas on my fire because I turn on my computer and I look at all the bad things that are going on in the church today and then I get a bunch of emails. Did you read this? Did you read that? There's even like more stuff that I didn't even read before. So, then I'm like, what's going on? Then all of a sudden, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now, I know that scripture, so if I know that scripture, how come I get all bent out of shape when I read these things that are going on in the church? Because God wants me to know that the gates of hell, he's going to prove to me that why does she still exist? She shouldn't be here anymore. Shouldn't be here for like probably close to 2,000 years now. After the 300-400 years, she should have just went away. This demonstrates it's supernatural. Is divinely established, and it's not going anywhere. We just need to know that. That's what sums this whole thing up. Faith is not knowing propositions about God. Faith is knowing the propositions, and then when life throws you a curveball, to know even if you don't get it, that he's still God, it is his will, and he does all things well. It just proves it to us. St. Gregory the Great, one sentence, actually doesn't even sound grammatically correct. I was like, I pulled this one up the other day and I was like, what? If one believes to know something, he still has to learn how to know. Knowing's one thing. Applying that knowledge to real situation and acquiescing to God's will, completely different. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.